persuasive person. Not really. I mean, I think of, I don't think I can persuade anybody to buy anything. You know, I'd probably do like, I forget someone was saying, but I probably won't have to do that. I would not want to go in and say, you probably don't want this, do you? I didn't think so. And turn around. I'm not even down along with it. So, persuading people, I've lived it myself as having really a gift of persuasion. And yet, I think within us all, there is the ability to persuade others. A lot of time, your ability to persuade other people has a lot to do with your excitement. How excited you are about something. If you have a great idea, something that you're just really excited about, you will have that ability to persuade others. Maybe you're full of joy because you're going on vacation, or maybe you purchased a new home, or you're excited about a new job, or you've finished a project that you've always wanted to. You finally got around to finishing something. Well, in all those areas, the power of persuasion was there because the excitement was there. And because of that excitement, the ability to persuade others comes from an excitement from within. Something we need to have, that excitement. Because it's like that quote I gave you a few weeks ago. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. And you'll do that. Because what the world needs are people who come alive. There's the excitement. And without that, your chance of persuading anybody on anything is going to be very slim. So it's critical to think about those things that do excite you and consider that may be where the power of persuasion is at. Now, why do we need to be persuasive? Well, I've got several reasons here. One, I don't know. I don't meet that many persuasive people. People that can persuade people that know where they're going, know the direction that they're going, and the ability to persuade other people in a positive fashion. That's a rare find. And the ones who are persuasive, a lot of people are persuasive with that which is evil. You know, they're trying to persuade people in the wrong area. I think of Hollywood, of some of the sitcoms and films, television programs that sort of, they're powerfully persuasive, but it's in an area of evil, not good. Persuasive people can change the world. It's another thing. And this is just my opinion, but in the area of religion, I don't know if I've ever met a religious persuasive person. I would like to meet one. I think there is such a thing. Well, I shouldn't say I've never met, but I'm thinking of someone right now who's very persuasive, who has that gift. And he's a religious individual. But a lot of religious people are either passive or they're absurdive and obnoxious. It's one extreme or the other. They're just sort of passive, cold, and dull, or they're too absurdive. And they sort of turn you off. But persuasive is what we're after. To be a persuasive person. What the scripture tells us, to go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. What you want to be is persuasive. You don't want to be passive or dull. And you don't want to be too absurd. You want to be persuasive when you go out and do that. Let's look at several examples here from the Bible of a persuasive person. Acts 13, verse 43. Acts 13, verse 43. This is in Acts 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who was speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Notice they persuaded them. How did they do that? I mean, it's to persuade. Jews and the Greeks. What does it mean to be persuasive? Well, the word means to trust, to obey, to have confidence in. Now, how do you go about getting that from other people? You know, we're talking about you being persuasive, but the word means to trust, to obey, to have confidence in. Well, how do you get someone to trust you, to obey you, to have confidence in you? It doesn't happen overnight. I'm sure it's a lifelong process. It also means to make friends of, to win one's favor, to gain one's goodwill, to seek to win. Now, sometimes it's important to understand what persuasion is not. I want to give you several things persuasion is not. Persuasion is not giving someone a take or leave it message. That's not what you call persuading someone. You know, this is, you know, you're wrong in everything you believe, your pagan beliefs, you're wrong here, you're wrong there. That's not persuasion. That's not the power of persuasion. Just to tell someone what's wrong with them. You know, if I come to you and I say, I want to tell you everything's wrong with you, you know, you probably wouldn't receive me very well. Wouldn't expect you to. But persuasion is not telling someone, you know, you're going to hell unless you repent. Whatever, I picked up little tapes at stores about what they have. That's their tactic. You know, it's you're going to hell unless you believe like I believe. That's not the power of persuasion. Persuasion is not isolation. It is communication. Persuasion is not arrogance. I have the truth and you don't. My dog is bigger than your dog. That's not persuasion. Persuasion is not burning bridges. It's building bridges. Persuasion is not looking at everyone as a loser, but as a potential to be a winner. Persuasion is not does not try to entrap people or trick people up. To be persuasive is to try to free people from their sins. So what does it take to persuade others? To get them to come around to your view. To be persuasive. It's important. In our think of witnessing or reaching people, it's important to be persuasive. What does it take to be persuasive to others? I'm going to give you a story here. Then we'll try to illustrate something that I think is critical. Let's imagine, I'm going to digress a little bit here, slow down here. Let's imagine you had a chemistry set. I used to have a chemistry set. I would mix up all kinds of weird stuff. Put in a test tube, put a cork on it, and heat it up. One time I did that, and just blew it all to pieces. I never had the instructions. You know, I'll see what this does when I mix it up. It's crazy. But let's say you have your chemistry set, and you mix a concoction up, and you drink it, and it turns you into a genius. You're able to speed read. You're able to solve complex mathematical problems. You're able to think brilliant thoughts. And it stays with you. 2 weeks later, you're still a genius. And you call your concoction Mind Booster. You give it a name. You come up with it. It's real. It works. It's the truth. It's Mind Booster, and it will work for you. Now, here's the great challenge. How do you present it to the public? Like I said, you've got it. You've invented it. It works. It's the truth. It's absolute. But how do you present it to the public? Now, you can tell in your personal experience how that you mix it up and it works for you. You can show a credible scientific study which demonstrates that the average person's IQ will increase by 25%. You can get a medical doctor to testify to this fact that, yeah, it works. Lots of folks would be interested, but most would still refuse to take it. Do you know why most would refuse to take it? Because being right does not make you persuasive. Being right does not make you persuasive. Now, I want you to sink in deep, especially to this group I'm talking to. Because we live out a big part of our lives thinking, the truth. As if we had it all. But because I have the truth, I am persuasive. No, not true. Not true at all. And yet, well, a lot of people, you know, think that being right makes it persuasive. Simply because you are correct in your views does not make you persuasive. How many times have you explained something like the Sabbath day to a person? You know, you go through the whole rigmarole of Fourth Commandment and dictionary, 7 day of the week, point that out, encyclopedia, references, Constantine, 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea, whatever. You know, you go through all that, and the person just doesn't get it. You know, we excuse ourselves by saying, well, God's not opening your minds is the reason they didn't get it. I guess that could be true. But I suppose God was opening their minds, and they still didn't get it. Maybe the reason they didn't get it is because we didn't use the gift of persuasiveness. Persuading people in the right way. You know, I sometimes think we are guilty of applying truth without the gift of persuasion. Applying truth without this beautiful gift of persuasion. You know, if your wife came home with a new hair style, she'd been to the beauty parlor just for you. You know, got her hair all fixed up, maybe got it a different color too. And comes home, and she's done this for you, of course, and she comes home, and she says, how do you like my hair? And you really do not like it. It's the wrong color. You know, it's terrible, you know, that's, you're going to just give it the truth, that's finally. No. You're going to be persuasively gentle and delicate in a loving fashion. So, you know, the same is true when we deal with people in their areas when they have different views of truth. That we have to be, not just apply truth, but be persuasive. Look at Proverbs 25 and verse 15, because this gives us a platform to start out on. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. It says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. In this parable, you think, well, what breaks the heart? What breaks the bone? Well, it is a soft tongue. That's Proverbs 25 and verse 15. But it says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. And that is true of us also. So persuasion, number one, it's going to take long forbearance. It's going to take it's going to have to set it up for life, really. It's not something that you expect overnight, persuading people. But maybe even a lifetime. And look at the other thing that it mentions here. It breaks the bone. A soft tongue. A soft tongue. I think that's something that we rarely try from time to time. Number two, several points here. Actually, I got seven here on persuading people or persuading others. Number two, we already covered that. And it is being right does not make you persuasive. Being right does not make you persuasive. You know, I've mentioned before that I think that we all need an outlet to deal with our doctrinal differences. You know, because a lot of times we let frustrations build up inside of us because of our doctrinal differences. If you can imagine like this, a stay in your home, you got a big black pot, a big witch's brew, let's say. And you're in the holiday season, and you get frustrated because you get caught in a traffic jam. And you're all frustrated, and this Christmas thing, I can't believe this, paid and all this. And you come home and you dump that frustration and resentment in this big black pot. Several months later, you're going, oh, it's Easter time. And you see the egg trees, and you wonder how that rabbit climbed that tree, by the way. And you get frustrated, you know, and you get this resentment building, and you come home and you dump that frustration and resentment into that black pot. And you stir it around. Maybe you go out and maybe you go buy something to keep in church and you think, well, I just don't see why they can't get it, understand the truth about the Sabbath day. Can you come home and get out of that frustration and resentment and just big white box? What happens is, the first new person that comes to the door of your church, guess what he gets? He gets a big black pot milk on his head. He just pours over his head, you know. And that's why we need an outlet. You know, sometimes the church is not ready for growth. Not ready for growth. God says, I can't see anyone new there because of the danger that exists. But if you understand this, that it will help you go a long way, that just because you're right on some issue doesn't make you persuasive. Thirdly, being persuasive is what is called the 70-30 principle. A researcher named George Miller wrote about this. He says that only 30% of your message should contain new truth. The other 70% should be spent making ties to what they already know. In other words, 30% when you're giving to people can be new truth, but the other 70% needs to be tied in to things they can relate to. And if you hit them with the opposite, 70% or 100% new truth, something they've never heard before, you know, you're just really going to do more harm than good. More harm than good. Fourth, in persuading people, this is called Earl Nightingale in a book, The Essentials of Success. This one's A, B, and C. He says, A, persuading people use a fly rod, not a feeding tube. And that's the old approach of a fly rod. And then instead of the feeding tube where you're cramming, you know, this down people's throat. B, he says, let the other person argue your case for you by not being too sure. I like that. You know, by not being too sure. You know, sometimes our soul fired up cockiness about what we think we know is a big turn off to people. You know, a lot of times when you're so sure a person is listening to you, they'll be shaking their head. But inside, they don't even bother disagreeing with you because you're overly confident. They know that that will penetrate that overly confidence. But they know what I'm saying to this guy. You know, I don't believe anything he says. They're shaking their head. But they don't even dare take the chance of trying to penetrate that so sureness about us. And C, he says, ask, don't tell. Ask. And that's a beautiful approach of asking people questions about why they believe what they believe. But you can just go deeper and deeper as you ask, well, why do you believe this? Why do you believe, in your religion or whatever? You can go deeper and deeper. Number five, in being persuasive is evidence. Evidence. Evidence makes you more believable. It gets people's attention. And when you can quote others, when you can, a dictionary, an encyclopedia, statistics, that's critical. Evidence. You see, evidence, your goal in evidence is to get the focus off yourself and to be like a neutral individual. Because, you know, when your focus is on yourself, you know, you have to ask the question. I know this is, I don't mean to put anybody down, but you sort of have to realize when we're talking about authority, the authority that you have, what kind of credibility and authority do you have? Some people think they've got a lot. Some people say, well, I have the authority of the Word of God. Well, sort of every time they can have claim that one. You haven't accomplished anything there. You've got this opinion of what you've got, an opinion of what you believe is right. So it's sort of facing a humble area in our lives where we realize that, you know, we get our focus on ourselves and we can focus more on evidence, quote others, statistics, dictionary, botanica, quotes, whatever can help you be more believable. Evidence. Number six, put yourself into a credible group, organization, church, or church structure. Credibility is not something that we're born with. I'm not just going to walk up to you and say, well, you look like a credible person. Tell me what you think. I really believe in you and you look credible. That's not how it works, you know. In our business, I think of Ray and me, you know, here's a business that started 40 years ago. My father's community, and your church should provide a good service to your community. Maybe more credibility. I think of the statement that Jesus made. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, which is in heaven. I think about James Dobson ministry. The credibility that he has. What he has at McDonald's, he's a man of character. I mean, no sex scandals, no money laundering, nothing like that. And I think of, the said non-believer who's driving down the road in his car. He's having a problem with his marriage. And he hears a Dobson's broadcast that helps him. And because he's touched by that, guess what he does? He glorifies God. Even though he's an unbeliever, you know, you might say, well, thank God for Mr. Dobson that is helping this area. You know, that's one of the ways the scripture is fulfilled. That men will see your good works and then glorify your Father in heaven. So, this is what credibility takes, you know. Until you can develop credibility in your own life, put yourself into a credible group, organization, church, structure, as you build that own credibility in your own life. Because this is critical. Who you associate with is critical when it comes to credibility. And persuasiveness is this is building of relationships, and I think we understand that. If we understand that to be persuasive is to trust and obey and have confidence in a person, the building in an interactive relationship is something that is very critical in this area, the building of relationships. You know, you can be persuasive in relationships as people trust you, as people know more about you, where you come from. It's hard to be persuasive without a relationship. I noticed well, I mentioned James Dobson ministry. You know, he sent me a Christmas card. And he said, thank you for your support or whatever. And he said, I wish I could get by and see every one of you. You know, that helps this ministry. And even though I don't know the man personally, I feel like I know him because of the interaction between letters and tapes and listening to him. You know, that's, again, you're building that credibility. You're building a relationship. And that's how you become persuasive. In closing, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Something else, a point about persuasiveness that I think the Apostle Paul had in his personal life. I think his scripture explains it. 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, yet I made myself servant to all, that I might gain more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To live there without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might, by all men, save some. One of the things that he's explaining here is the flexibility that he had as an individual. And to be persuasive, I think you've got to have that flexibility in dealing with people. Because you come up against all types of people, you know, that flexibility. So, I think sometimes that we have fallen into the trap of thinking that being right makes us persuasive. And as a result, I think we can become lazy in our outreach. Lazy in our outreach. And all I have to do is just, you know, spout out what is right. Show people their sins. But persuading, that takes a giftedness to persuade people. So remember that one verse that I quoted earlier. I want to underline it in your Bible. It's Proverbs 45, verse 15. It says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone.